Advent is an ancient celebration of God's church. It's held four Sundays before Christmas, as all of you know. During this time, believers ready their hearts and minds for the great event, the birth of the Savior. Jesus is the light of the world, and he was born in a world of darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. During this season, believers ponder the first coming of Christ with awe, and they anticipate his second coming. For many, Christmas doesn't bring real happiness. It's a time of loneliness and discouragement for many, a time of sadness and hectic busyness. More people attempt suicide during Christmas than any other time of the year. People sometimes pretend to be merry, but inside they feel unloved and miserable. As Christians, do we approach Christmas in a different way than other shoppers? Well, many of us do, I'm sure, and that's great. I just trust we focus on the Lord Jesus at this time of year. But it's easy to get caught up with the hectic December pace and feel exhausted rather than enthusiastic. We run ragged rather than refreshed. Sometimes we're spiritually drained instead of rejuvenated. For many, this is the season to be pressured with gifts to buy and wrap and send and somehow pay for them, cars to choose and get in the mail, and cookies to bake and parties to attend and cantatas to sing, and relatives to visit, houses to decorate. It's not surprising that many dislike Christmas or approach it reluctantly. To avoid these pressures, some refuse to celebrate Christmas at all. Many take the opposite approach. We muster up the energy and launch into the season with gusto. We feel pressured. Come January, we'll be tired, perhaps grouchy and a few pounds heavier, no doubt. Is there a midpoint between these extremes? Can we celebrate Christmas without going crazy, without falling into commercialism, without being pressured? The answer, I believe, is a clear yes. If we take time to ponder what we're trying to accomplish with our activities. In the events immediately prior to Christ's birth, the Bible mentions only four adults: Zacharias, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist, as you know, and Mary and Joseph. Each one anticipated the birth of Christ. However, the Bible never gives the impression that anyone was pressured about getting everything done, as oftentimes we are. Each recognized that this was God's celebration. These early believers praised God and trusted him for the details of Messiah's birth. The faithful in Israel waited a long time for Jesus' first coming, and the church has waited a long time for his second coming. It's been nearly 2,000 years now since he ascended into the heavens and promised to return. Until he comes, let's try to do our very best for him. God gave his only and his best. Let's give our best also. Can we celebrate Christmas without going crazy? Well, I believe we can, and I'd like to suggest three guidelines for maintaining sanity at Christmas. Number one, keep a clear perspective on Christmas. That's number one. Keep a clear perspective on Christmas. What are we trying to accomplish? Are we trying to keep up with someone else's expectations of us? Are we trying to maintain some traditions that have long since been outlived? The celebration can become so time-consuming that Christ is almost ignored and forgotten. After all, it's his birthday, and that's where the focus should be. Do our activities honor him? A right Christmas is a right person. Whether or not we have a white Christmas makes little difference. But it's very important that we have a right Christmas, that we have a right relationship to Christ. Does Christ have an important place in the activities that we carry out during this holiday season? Like Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, we need to praise God for his loving gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, Paul refers to Jesus in these words, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Or as the NIV says, his indescribable gift. And the NIV says, his gift beyond words. Thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. That's the New English Bible. We just don't have the words to express all that ought to be said concerning God's gift to us, the baby in the manger, who became the Lamb of Calvary. Real love expresses itself in giving, and God has given us a loud, clear demonstration of his love for us in giving his Son. Some of the love this world has is as phony as a $3 bill. We need to capture the kind of love that God has for us and the kind of love that Christ has for us in dying in our place. So first of all, keep a clear perspective on Christmas. Number two, reevaluate our opportunities. That's number two. Let's reevaluate our opportunities. Is all of our holiday business really necessary? Often we are pressured by the expectation of others. Everyone, it seems, is expected to send cards and visit relatives and host parties and exchange gifts and put up colored lights and decorate a tree and all these things. And I'm not knocking any of these. I like all of them. I'm not suggesting we stop doing them. I am suggesting that we keep things in the proper perspective and remember that it is Christ's birthday, and that's where our focus should be, on the Lord Jesus. What would happen if we cut out some of these things? I think the world would go on just the same. Our business may be self-imposed. Maybe we're doing more at Christmas than is necessary. Each family, each individual should decide what can be eliminated and what should be added. We don't have any cut and dried way of doing these things. I'm just saying, let's keep our focus on Christ and maybe put less emphasis on some of the other things. The sooner we start such planning, the better will be our Christmas. God is greater than any of the problems that we may have. Moving on, number three, be alert to people at Christmas. That's number three. Be alert to people at Christmas. Have you ever noticed that Jesus always had time for people? We must not lose sight of the people around us. Some are sad and lonely. Some are frustrated and impatient because of the pressure of the season. You know, it comes to all of us sooner or later. It doesn't have to be that way. It's more important to show love, support, and encouragement for one another than it is to get everything done. You see, that's what I'm saying. To ignore Christmas and refuse to celebrate it is not the way to honor and commemorate our Savior's birth. But a frantic busyness is a little better. Instead, we need to stop and rethink our priorities. Remind ourselves this is a time for people, and the only way to serve God is to serve people. I can't think of a single way to serve God without serving people. God's gift came because of his concern for his people. The baby was destined to change the world. It's appropriate for us to consider the personhood of this child, born about 2,000 years ago. This was no ordinary baby, no ordinary birth by any stretch of the imagination. It was the birth of the only begotten Son of God. He was born for a purpose, as our text tells us, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, as everybody knows. And Matthew gives Joseph's line through Solomon, coming down to the birth of Christ. And in this text that Elwin read a few minutes ago in Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18, we are told that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Joseph was to take Mary, his wife. I know she is called his wife. In Jewish culture, when a couple was engaged, that was the commitment was the same as being married. Faithfulness was expected, certainly beyond any shadow of a doubt. So she's referred to here as his wife, although they were engaged. And when they came together, Joseph, this just man, found that Mary was already with child, and he was concerned naturally. And the angel said, moved right in and smoothed away Joseph's worries and said, "Fear not. Go ahead and take Mary to be your wife, for she's conceived of the Holy Spirit." And verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and that's quoted from Isaiah 7:14, as most of you know. And verse 23, that is, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. If we have Christ, we have God with us. Notice this couple was to call their name Jesus, which means salvation. There's something about that name. Remember that song, number 201 in our book? It's one of the Gaither songs. There's something about that name. You see, unless we connect the cross with the manger, we miss the meaning of Christmas. The Lord said here, Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. The shadow of the cross reaches all the way back to the manger. Again, we must connect the manger with the cross. The baby in the manger became the Lamb of Calvary. The baby of the manger is the Savior of the world, the one who died on Calvary. The Messiah promised centuries earlier appeared right on schedule, as it's written. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem, to buy back them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we're getting a clearer picture of the purpose of Christ's birth. To die for us, to redeem us, and that we might be adopted into God's family and become the children of God. Christ was born in the fullness of time. And we'll talk about that more next Sunday when we speak from Galatians 4, the first to 7 or 8 verses. Men of faith in the Old Testament looked for him to come. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 10. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Peter is speaking here of the precious faith of believers. And he says in verse 8, by believing on Christ, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And verse 9, he says, we see the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I want to begin with verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets didn't fully understand the salvation revealed in Christ, although they wrote about it. The prophets did not always understand the full import of what they wrote. But they had many questions. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen. Peter says this good news has now been plainly announced to all. It is so good and wonderful that even the angels desire to know about it. That's always intrigued me. I get the picture of the angels looking over God's shoulder and said, now, God, explain a little more here. What's going on? What does all this mean? A baby born in a manger, a man dying on Calvary. What's this all about? The prophets were intrigued by God's plan of redemption. And notice Peter mentions the suffering and the glory that should follow. Christ first suffered and then was glorified. That's the way the Lord trod, and that was the way of the apostles, and that's our way too. Today we have the cross. In the future will be glorified in the age to come. Peter calls attention to the fact here. He says Jesus suffered first and then the glory followed. Now the pre-existence of Christ would reverse that. Pre-existence would say that Christ was glorified in the beginning and then he suffered. No, the Bible says Christ suffered and the glory followed. First the suffering, then the glory. It was so with Christ, and so it is with us. There's absolutely no doubt about that. God has chosen to reveal through Scripture mysteries beyond the comprehension of the writers of the Bible. I say again, some of the things the prophets wrote, they did not understand. They certainly did not fully understand. The identity of that baby born in Bethlehem is no secret now. He was and is the Son of God. The world's greatest gift given to the human race about 2,000 years ago. He was a child born in Bethlehem and laid in the manger. In fulfillment of all the prophecies, or that is many prophecies of the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where we find the first prophecy of the birth of Christ. where the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and thy seed. Thou shalt bruise his head, and he shall bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the birth of Christ. Pretty vague back there then. And were it not for subsequent revelation, we might just, you know, pass right by it. But beginning with Genesis 3:15, all the way through the Old Testament, there is a thread of the coming Messiah. That's the theme of the Old Testament. He is coming. The Messiah is coming. A king like unto David. A prophet that the Lord God would raise up from among the people of Israel like unto Moses. Jesus is the Messiah, the king, the prophet, like unto Moses, the great high priest, like unto Aaron, and so on. Christ is all of these things as we traced his line through the Old Testament. His birth was announced by angels and attended by wise men, guided from the east by a very special star. Remember these wise men coming from the east, followed this star, and it came and stood over the place where the Lord lay. Christ brought the gift that we needed most, a Savior, the Holy Son of God. The future of the world was at stake. Sin made havoc of God's creation and brought us estrangement from its creator. Jesus came to bridge that gap, you see, to offer salvation to all who turn to Christ, to offer salvation to all who believe, old or young, rich or poor, black or white, tall or short or fat or lean, salvation died for all. Not only was the need great, the gift was also great. God looked down upon our helpless estate and saw that we needed a Savior. And through his grace and mercy, he brought Christ into the world by way of the virgin in Bethlehem and gave him up on Calvary's cross to die for the sins of the world. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's life for a look at the Savior who died for us. Now twice God's voice thundered from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Once at his baptism, recorded in Matthew chapter 3, and once in the transfiguration scene in Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now that's good advice for us at Christmas. Hear him. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Read the passages that focus on the Advent season. And next Sunday, your bulletin will have a list of passages, five or six. I hope you will read them. Read a passage each day. Maybe read all of them each day. But I'd certainly encourage you to read the Word. Jesus didn't die for his sins. He had none. He didn't die because he was a victim of circumstances. He came as God's supreme gift to us. The Bible pointedly asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 3. Now that's a rhetorical question, and that means you already know the answer to it. How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation offered in Christ? The clear implication is we shall not escape the second death if we ignore or reject the baby in the manger who became our Savior on Calvary. A family was having a hard time one Christmas. The father was out of work, but there were the usual decorations and small gifts. The day after Christmas, Dad went job hunting. Meanwhile, one of the children, amusing himself by rummaging through the leftover paper and ribbon on the floor, and to his surprise, he found an envelope addressed to his father. It was unopened. That night, his father opened it and found a generous gift. It had been lost in the Christmas wrappings. Well, I wonder sometimes do we lose the meaning of Christmas by the wrappings and all the glitter of Christmas? I say I'm not knocking Christmas. I enjoy gifts and giving gifts and being with family and the music. The two things I really enjoy about Christmas, number one, are the children, their faces when they see the things, that their gifts and all that goes along with Christmas. And the second thing is the music, children and music. And, of course, being with family, all of these things are very, very wonderful, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that we cut them out. I'm just suggesting that we make Christ the center of Christmas. That's the way the Bible speaks to me. Have we overlooked the really important gift of Christmas? I think that's a fair question, and we all need to ask ourselves that. Is God prompting us to look through the odds and ends of Christmas? God's gift is right there waiting for you. Don't miss it. The point is, have we trusted Christ for the salvation that he brought? If not, this would be a good season to do that. You could do that today. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, would like to do so, we invite you to come forward, give me your hand, and give your heart to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your unspeakable gift, your gift beyond words, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of men. We thank you that the baby in the manger became our Savior and died for our sins on Calvary's tree. We're thankful that through him we can find forgiveness of sin and newness of life and assurance of life eternal in the age to come. Bless us now, our Father, through this holiday season as we reflect to those about us the goodness of the Lord and the light and love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.